message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Today, and we've already worshiped you in song, and we've given you our praise, we've given you our worship. Today, we have the privileged opportunity to hear your word. It's not because I'm speaking my words and calling them your words. This is your word. You've given your word to us, and we have the privilege of hearing the word, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, judging that word, applying it to our life, and allowing that word to then to get into who we are and to begin to rework who we are. Because it's the idea, Lord, that it's not us, but it's Christ revived and renewed in us. And our lives become this amazing testimony of the work and power of you transforming us into your likeness, and that we have a new humanity that is rooted in you as Jesus, as Lord, as Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, that today we have the opportunity to worship you in our giving and receiving of the word. And we don't take that lightly, but we take it with great privilege. And we thank you that today this word will find itself in the hearts of all of us and will begin to find itself growing good fruit, good spiritual fruit, that our lives would be showing forth the goodness of God in this age. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. I'm just going to start this here so I don't lose track. Thank you, Kendall. And Kirsty, thank you for blessing us today over there with the gifts of worship. Amen. Well, we're continuing our teaching series that we started a couple weeks ago, and it's what we're also using as our source material on Tuesday and Wednesdays. And the title of this entire series is, What Have They Done With Jesus? That's the title of this entire series. And a few years ago, there was a Cold War movie. I don't know how many of you may have seen this movie. A couple years ago, stellar cast, amazing actors throughout the entire film. How many of you ever saw the movie Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy? Ah, you got a couple of hands. Yeah, good. It was a good movie, right? I mean, okay, it wasn't just me. It was a good movie. And it was a spy movie that was really unlike a lot of other kind of action spy thrillers, like a James Bond or a Jason Bourne type movie, because this movie really focused on the subtleties of the spying game and the very complex lives spies live. And what I felt made this film so compelling was that from the very beginning, its premise was there was a mole in the spy agency. There was a double agent, an enemy within. In fact, the name Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy was the code name for these four men that were part of this spy agency. You know, Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy. And they were all working for the same nation. They were all close friends. They were all trusted allies and had been at this a long time. And yet one of them, if not others, were spies for another nation. And as this movie begins to unfold, you're not really sure, which is what I thought made the movie kind of compelling, you're not really sure why people are acting and behaving the way they are behaving. You're not sure what their motivations are, but by the time the movie comes to the enemy is very plainly exposed, and then you know their motivations for why they did what they did. And last week, when we began our study in the Epistle of Jude, that's where we're studying right now, we're looking at the book of Jude, we were asking what on the surface seems to be a very simple question. What have they done with Jesus? But then we start to realize that that simple question is actually far more complex, because it starts to really make us have to focus on who are the they? What is it they have done? And which Jesus? Before we can ever even answer the question, what have they done with Jesus? And in the same way this film, Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy, it borrows from the same exact theme of Jude. Because what the movie was trying to do is identify an enemy. What is it they have done? What has their careful ruse over many years done as far as damage and changing the game that they were all engaged with? And I really must profess, kind of on the outset, I sympathize with Jude. Because I would love to get up here on any given Sunday and just talk and share about Jesus and how great he is and how awesome it is to be a Christian and how great it is if you're a Christian and all the good things that happen because we're Christians. I would love to do that and never have to actually share the other reality, which that's true, by the way. But the other reality is we are living in a fallen world, right? I mean, that I would love to sit here and say, we don't live in a fallen world. I would love to be able to get up here every day and tell you that. But the reality is, we do live in a fallen world. And there's a fallen world, and it has a lot of ugly things, and a lot of ugly things that affect your everyday life. And so I kind of sympathize with Jude, because, you know, his name, just think about it. His name, the name Jude, is a shortening of the name Judah, which means praise. Now, just think about it. You're the guy whose name means praise, and you're writing perhaps one of the most difficult books in the Bible, because, man, you are punching right square in the nose some ugly stuff going on in the world, and it's facing us Christians. And so I kind of sympathize with him, because we already read in the beginning of Jude, he starts his letter saying, boy, I wish, and this is a loose paraphrase, I wish I could write to you about how great things are going. But unfortunately, I'm having to write you a letter to tell you how much dangerous stuff is going on around you and in your midst. So I sympathize with that. And I think one thing that we have to really consider is sometimes as Christians, it is wonderful to share the good things God is doing. It's wonderful to say, man, look what God is changing. And I really wish I could say Christianity today is revolutionizing the world for Christ. But sadly, not true, is it? Sadly, Christianity today is drifting further and further from its biblical moorings. And it's not even heeding the ancient warnings that are in the Word of God that says, if you drift away from me, these things are going to start happening. And so we have to be reminded of who we are in Christ, absolutely. But we also have to be reminded of what we are facing in a very real world. And that's exactly how Jude started his letter, right? He started his letter by saying, I want to tell you who you are in Christ. Before I even get into the yucky stuff, I gotta remind you who you are. And that's how we started our message last Sunday. And Jude says the same thing. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to borrow from Jude here. Jude reminded everyone who he was writing, which were believers in Jesus as the Messiah. He was saying, you know what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and you share in the common hope of his salvation, then you are those who are preserved. You are those who are set apart or sanctified, and you are those who enjoy his choicest blessings of love, peace, and mercy. That's how Jude starts this letter. And that's a great reminder for all of us. But then Jude turns to the question of the they in what have they done with Jesus. And that's what we're going to now tackle today. It's not exactly an easy topic. But it is, as I said last week, it is a very non-PC kind of message that we need to hear today. And Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy, the head spy chief, which is not one of the code names of Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy. He's just like the head. He knew there is a mole in the midst. He knew someone, one of these four or more of them, were the guilty party. But he did not yet have the evidence to actually finger who it was. And of course, when you're watching the movie, you're saying to yourself, how in the world could you let something like this happen? If you're the top dog, how could you not know who the traitor is in the midst? And yet, is that not how life is in our world today? We live around people that we assume are one thing, only to discover that there's something else. Did not the apostles And did not Jesus' teachings and did not all of the prophets warn? Guys, there's going to be a lot of false teachers out there. A lot of false things said about me. A lot of things that sound right to the ears and make you feel good to the flesh, but it's not really who I am. Watch out. Over and over and over. And you know what? Here's something that I'm just going to kind of borrow. This is why Jesus talked at such length in his parables. And it's not just Jesus. It's over and over. You have to be vigilant for your faith. You have to be like a watchman. Actually, on the watch. You have to be looking. And if anything, this is why Jude starts his letter after he reminds you who you are in Christ by saying, wake up! Something's going very wrong in the community of faith. If anything, and I'm just going to kind of say this one to kind of jar our attention. If anything, the Christian life of faith is a battleground, not a playground. It's a battleground. The minute you say, I belong to Jesus, you're in a battle of you and Christ against they. Now again, you're going to say, wow, that seems really non-PC. I thought it's all us. But as I said last week, Jesus is not an egalitarian. Okay? He's not an egalitarian. It's not all things are equal in these kind of worlds. So here's what we start to deal with. We need to know who they are since we already know who we are in Christ. We have to identify they. As I said, it's not very PC. But we're going to actually get a little bit into this. And it's going to make a lot of sense to all of us. You may have a little bit of a different opinion on this, but the worst kind of enemy, in my opinion, is the traitor. The traitor. It's the person that commits the act of betrayal. Ancient writers have gone into great prose about them. Dante's Inferno assigns them in some of the lowest rings of hell. Philosophers have chided them for their weak moral character, Plato and Aristotle. And history has judged them as opportunistic scavengers. Whether it be Lucifer, Judas Iscariot, Brutus, Benedict Arnold, a close friend, a co-worker, a family member, a husband or a wife, when we face betrayal, we are hurt. Fact. Right? Fact. And it's not because of the immediate fallout of the betrayal. That hurts. But because once we are exposed to their motivations and why they did it, it hurts on another level. And betrayal not only hurts because of that immediate action, but because that treacherous act has lasting repercussions. Entire kingdoms have fallen because of betrayal. Families have been destroyed because of betrayal. Lives have been taken because of betrayal. Offenses have been set in place for generations because of betrayal. And as I said, perhaps the worst kind of treachery is not the creepy person lurking in the shadows that we say, oh, it's him. It's the one that looks just like you and me. It's the one that behaves just like you and me. Or the one that behaves a little bit better than us. And that's when it hurts even more. It's the man or the woman who has been your closest friend, your secret confidant, your trusted ally. What really hurts, I think, for a lot of us, again, I'm just talking about me right here at this moment, is that that person that betrays us, they appear to be one thing. They reveal themselves as something over time is different. They are, like in the movie Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy, they're within our community of faith. And then we realize, how could this be? We're close to me. How could this happen? So we're in a very non-PC kind of discussion, aren't we? Because we're talking about treachery, betrayal. We're talking about Jude writing to the body of Christ saying, guys, guess what? There's someone in your midst who has betrayed you. Oh, that's where he hits it right there at verse 4. Actually, Mike, let's go ahead and pull that verse up real quick. Jude, look at this right here. This is Jude. This is how he starts his letter. Jude 1:1. Go to 1:1, Mike. And then we'll go to 1:4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and brother of James, writes this letter to those who are called. So he's writing to Christians, chosen, dearly loved by God the Father, and separated, or set apart, or that's that word sanctified, and kept, or preserved, for Jesus Christ. Now verse 2, look at this. May mercy, this is God's choicest blessings, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So he wants you to get, bunches and bunches of this. Now, here's where it gets heavy. Beloved, my whole concern was to write you to, was to write to you in regard to our common salvation. But I found it necessary, and I was impelled to write you an urgently appeal to exhort you, and we're going to get to this in today's message, to contend for your faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And the saints are the faith which is the sum of all Christian belief, which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. So we're talking about all men and women from Old to New Testament that have received the promise of the seed of who the Jesus was. These are the saints. Okay, now look what he says, verse 4. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing and favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our sole master and Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I was thinking about this. Today's culture, the world's culture. I know they say they're all about tolerance and they're all about inclusion, but the reality is this. Today's culture is uncomfortable with attitudes, lifestyles, and expressions that, well, are quite frankly, very godly. This world is not comfortable with godly. In fact, I may be so bold as to say this. This world gets a shrill reaction to the very idea of a God who wants to be involved with every aspect of His creation. There are certain parts of the world that love the idea of a God who created and then just went away. But when you say, no, God not only created, but He wants to be engaged in every part of His creation, they recoil. So perhaps the problem's not God, or the problem is Jesus, or the problem's the Bible, or the problem's is Christians. Perhaps the problem's not even the Epistle of Jude, which we're just reading it. Perhaps the problem is something very non-PC toward God. We have a world that doesn't want God. God's not politically correct. Perhaps what we've done is we've become so ungodly in this world, we have no room for God any longer. So, what better way does a world absolve itself from being traitors to God? You just say it. God's wrong, I'm right. Or, you don't want to make that statement? How about this one? God has always been right, and now certain people now get to understand what God is really like. And therefore, the old way of how we used to know God and how we used to relate to God, that way is too culturally insensitive and it's not loving. So disregard that, embrace this, and we'll call this new thing godly. Problem is, Jude's words still speak to us right now in 2014. We have a problem in our world because we're trying to say that we don't want to call ourselves traitors. We don't want to say that we are those who have betrayed the faith. And yet, the reality is, it may sound very post-Christian, it may sound very post-modern, it may sound very 2014, but it's the same attitude that existed not more than 40 years after Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, then, in Jude's time, the names were very different. The names were Kappocrates, Basilides, or the Nicolaitans. But today, those attitudes, those issues, and those challenges are still alive and well today. They're in liberation theology, they're in emergent church theology, they're in universalism, they're in Unitarianism, they're in non-Trinitarianism, they're even in Christian offshoots such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Christian Science, and they're also in our traditional denominations of Methodism, Presbyterianism, and Evangelicalism. What are these thinkings? Now listen, let me time out here for a second. I'm not saying every Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, or Evangelical is committed to such false persuasions, because there are many still, though the number is fewer, but there are still many who are committed to teaching and preaching and discipleship into the whole Word of God. But in fact, what Jude is warning is, hey, don't get worried and be afraid of the church that's still preaching the whole Word of God. In fact, be concerned about the one that says they're preaching the Word of God and is the furthest thing from God's Word. That's who we're worried about, is what Jude is saying. Or let me put this another way. Be worried about the person who claims to have the Word and is perverting it to their own. Today, we are wading into that question of who are they and what have they done with Jesus. And right there from verse 4 in Jude, Jude identifies the they. Guys, here it is. It's non-PC today. Ready? They who Jude identifies are ungodly. This is Jude's favorite word. There are ungodly people in your midst. And let me kind of give you a definition of ungodly, because these are terms we don't like to hear today. Ooh, don't say that. But you know what ungodly is? Ungodly is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5. It is a person who says they have a form of godliness but lacks the Holy Spirit in their life to make them a true Christian. That's what Paul says. Look at that. 2 Timothy 3:5. They make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Whoa, Paul, that's very non-PC. You bet. But we're talking about people who are in the faith. How about this? Jude tells you that they're ungodly. But Jude goes further. They're not just ungodly. They're not just people who are perverting the faith for their own ends. They're also deceitful. Jude says that there are people who have crept in unaware. Now, this, I won't bog you down in the Greek word, but the Greek word that where we kind of get crept in from, or to steal undercover, it means this. It means what Paul says in Galatians 2:4, that there are those who have been brought in secretly. Now they're in your midst. Peter warned about them in 2 Peter 2:1, that there were these men were coming, and now they've arrived. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you. They'll smuggle in destructive divisions, pitting you against each other, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. He's talking about Jesus. They put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction. Body of Christ. So, ungodly and deceitful. Now, I want to ask a question. How did Jude start this letter? Talking to Christians who he has said, because you share in the common salvation of Jesus Christ as Lord, you are those who are set apart, you are preserved, and you are enjoying of his richest blessings, choicest blessings. Be multiplied into your life, is what he said. How then, if we are a community that's preserved, set apart, and enjoying God's choicest blessings, how is it then that these people have gotten into our midst? There's only one answer. Somebody left the door open. The watchmen weren't on the wall. Or worse yet, the watchmen were on the wall, saw them coming, and let them in because it was just too politically incorrect to say anything. Now, we've been told today, and I've even said this from time to time, and I've had to correct my opinion on this, that today the church culture can be explained as being people who are apathetic and search for nothing. But in fact, that's not true, is it? Today, the world is seeking the spiritually rich, vibrant, deep, meaningful, and personal. That's what's going on. People are looking for the deep, meaningful, personal. So then, we have to ask ourselves a question about the community of faith. The only answer is that our theologically dislocated communities of faith can only be attributed to spiritual leaders in today's church. This includes pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and people in the first to the middle to the back row that have grown complacent or careless with the faith. This explains why Jude is blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm. This is why Jesus warned of false teachers. This is why the apostles warned there will be false teachers. And I tell you this, if we are a community of faith that advocates anything that is unbiblical within the community of faith, then it is a sad commentary that we too have ignored the ancient warnings. Jude continues, they're ungodly, they're deceitful. But then he says they have even become enemies of grace. That's in verse 4. You know, I was trying to kill some time between, I had a meeting on Thursday, and I was trying to kill some time in between that meeting, and I went into Barnes & Noble, and I was not really surprised, but then when I saw it visually, I was like, wow, there are so many books on God's grace, Christian books. I mean, just shelves and shelves. And I kept on asking myself, why are there so many books being written on God's grace, and yet within the body of Christ, it seems that sin is being given a new lease on life, hiding under God's grace? Makes no sense. sin is being allowed to permeate in the body of Christ while we are writing multiplied books about God's grace being bigger. And perhaps you are like me, scratching your head saying, how is that possible? But remember what Jude said, traitors have entered into your fellowship. And they have the desire, as he says, they are enemies of God's grace. They have the desire to change his doctrines. Jude says, to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, that's a word we don't hear today, lasciviousness, right? You know what that word is? They speak, here it is. They are people who have turned the grace of God, that doctrine of the grace of God, into absence of moral restraint and indecency. In other words, I'm not going to call it sin because God's grace is bigger than your sin. And I'm not going to call what you did wrong because God's grace is bigger than it, because quite frankly, I don't want to touch that third rail of culture. Jude said, those men are the ungodly, the deceitful, and they're turning the very doctrine of God's grace into sin. Whoa! You could probably put it on the TV, and you might even have them on your own bookshelf of some preacher that's already said, hey, guys, this is what God's saying now. You got to follow this. Now, we could sit here and say, well, Joshua, you know, that's just you, that's your opinion. No, this is Jude. This is Jude. This is the Word of God. This is not Joshua's opinion. I'm just reading you what Jude was given by God to share with the body of Christ. So we have this. Peter warned that there would be these people called apostates. You know, that's another word we used last week. You know what an apostate is, by the way, just to remind us? An apostate is not someone who, it's an ugly word. It's an ugly word and it's an ugly attitude. But an apostate is someone who received the message of hope, received the promise, embraced it, said yes to Jesus, and then turned from it. Peter warned that there would be those who would be saved by grace, and then they would preach, because you are saved by grace, you are free to live as you please. Whoa! They promise people freedom in Jesus, but they're really leading them to a terrible bondage of sin. And both the readers that are reading this, Jude and Peter, knew exactly what Paul wrote. Look at this passage, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Just think about this for a second. Interpret our master's patient restraint for what it is, salvation. Our good brother Paul. Who's Paul? Who's Paul? That Peter's referring to. The Apostle Paul, right? Our good brother Paul, who was given much wisdom in these matters. Now let's go to the next verse. Refers to this in all of his letters, and has written you essentially the same thing. Some things Paul writes are difficult to understand. Irresponsible people who don't know what they are talking about twist them every which way. They do it to the rest of the scriptures too, destroying themselves. You know what? So when Paul says in Romans 6, hey guys, loose paraphrase, hey guys, because the grace of God is so big and so powerful and so awesome, does that give you a license to sin? Paul says, certainly not! Exclamation point! Peter says to the church, guys, you remember Paul, that guy that we've all read in all of his letters? He tells you, people are taking my words, twisting them and turning them to give you permission to do whatever it is you want and still feel good about it. Traitors, traitors in the midst, betrayers of the faith. Paul talks about this at great length. Now, the apostate is like today's cultist. I didn't say occultist, I said cultist. Because what a cultist does is they take the word of God and they promise to promote and defend false doctrine. They seduce young, immature Christians who have not yet been grounded in the scripture. And here's why we began the beginning of our year saying to everyone at Maranatha, you need to go from seeker and searcher to convert, from convert to disciple, and from disciple to disciple maker. Because everyone needs basic training how to wield the weapons of warfare. And guess what the weapons of warfare are? Not guns, and not missiles, and not arrows. They are spiritual. Because you're in a spiritual battle. So, ungodly, deceitful, turning the grace of God into false doctrine. And then finally, he says that they are those who even deny the truth of God. You see, what Jude is really now telling us is this, in this letter. And let's put it into 2014. We're not talking about atheists. We're not talking about agnostics. We're not talking about Hindus, Muslims, any other world religion or philosophy. We're talking about Christians who have at one time accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and now deny Him. Peter warned that these people would even say that their very own Lord Jesus Christ was not there for the promise. These apostates deny Him over and over. And let me tell you, I was sitting in, I'll call out the name, it doesn't matter to me, but the very popular professor, Bart Ehrman, who has a book right there, popular book, right there under the Christian section. And he says as follows, Jesus was not sure if He was the Messiah. Do you realize what that says? That's someone who says, I'm a Christian who says that Jesus Christ really may not have been who He said He was and may not be who He is. Therefore, he is denying that the Lord is returning as Jesus. That's ungodly. That's a deceiver. And he's in our midst because he has across his nameplate, Professor of Theology. You see, we do a good job looking at all the things that are going bad in the world, but we don't do a good enough job looking at what's going wrong right here. Okay? Wiersbe, he's a Bible commentarian, says this, and I quote, if he denies the deity of Christ, something will always be missing in whatever he affirms. End quote. I'm going to tell you this. Can I just give you a little bit of travel with you advice if you ever leave this church and you go somewhere else? And you walk into the street, oh, I love this church, it's great. Oh, look at the lights, look at the sound, look at this. They got a great program here. Go up to the pastor, find the senior pastor, and go up to him and say, I want to join this church, and then ask him one question. Say this, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Is He God come in flesh? Ask him that question. And if he answers you saying, well, you know, certain people say this, that, well, you know, I've actually thought about that myself, and I kind of struggle with it. If he can't say, yes, Jesus is God in flesh, He is the Messiah, He is God. If he can't say that, run, no matter how good that church looks. No matter how many programs are sitting there for your kids, run out the back door and make sure that you keep your wallet with you. As you fly out the back door or front door, take a chair with you and kick it over. I don't care what you want to do. You see, what Jude is saying in these two verses is this. Guys, traitors are going to be judged. That's the other thing that people don't think about Jesus. Jesus is going to come back. Yeah. He's going to come back for those that are in Him. Yep. And He's also going to judge those who are not in Him. Whoa. Jesus is going to judge? Well, I don't want to judge. Listen. At the end of Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy, the guilty party was exposed. They were judged. And God even tells us, through the writings of Jude, that in the end, the apostates are going to be judged. Now listen, very carefully. He is not saying that God ordained them to sin so He could judge them. No, He said they were apostates. They accepted Me, and then they got down the road, and then they rejected Me. And if anything, when you look at the whole story, the whole tapestry of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, what is the warning? From the prophets to Jesus to the apostles, what's the warning? Hey guys, God really wants you. He really wants you to be a part of this. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. And if you do, He's on your side. I'm really bringing this down to basic level. But then He says, if you won't repent, then He's going to have to come and judge it. He's going to come deal with it. That's the story that we're talking about. But why would God want to judge people? I think that's a fair question, right? Why would God want to judge people? Well, to begin with, people have denied who Jesus is as the means of salvation. That would be enough of a reason. But I'm going to add another reason that makes it maybe a little bit more personal to you. Back to the betrayer. Isn't it even worse on some levels, personal worse, if the person sitting next to you has caused you to sin by lying to you in one ear as the preacher has been trying to preach truth in the other? You see, God's not going to sit there and say, oh, you know, that's not a big deal. You know, they're a little bit off on this, a little bit wrong on that. That's not a problem. If the preacher or teacher is saying, Jesus is Lord, and then they're whispering over to your ear saying, Jesus is looking down and saying, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that because those who are in Me are those who are supposed to be set apart and preserved. And that person in that right there next to you whispering those lies in your ears is causing you to sin. Your ears should be ringing and saying, what are you lying to me about? I remember I was watching with Zoe Robin Hood, the Disney Robin Hood, the animated one. And Sir John, Prince John, he has Hiss, his little advisor, as a snake. And when Hiss would be trying to warn him, or that tongue would be tickling his ear. That's exactly what's happening. We got people tickling our ear. And they're leading us to believe certain things that just aren't true. Jesus isn't happy about that. Now, what makes it even a little bit more tricky is this. They're doing it under the guise of religion. There makes their sin even greater because they're deceiving innocent people. And you know what they're doing? They're taking your money so they can go live a godless lifestyle. They're living a godless lifestyle. Jesus warned about them in Matthew 7:15. He called those people wolves in sheep's clothing. So, let's bring all this now to a little bit of a wrap-up point. Jude, I think that's an honest question. Pastor Paul asked this question when we were having our study, and several of you did as well. How do we then take care of this problem? Jude says, contend for your faith. Well, what does that mean? How does one contend for your faith? Well, let's define one thing so we can answer that question. What is the faith? The faith is the entire body of doctrine given to us by God from the beginning all the way to the end of Revelation, and it tells us that this is how my people live to a holy God. Now, that word doctrine is mentioned 16 times just in these letters alone. Paul admonishes Timothy and Titus to make sure that you are teaching sound and healthy doctrine that promotes spiritual health to the body of Christ. And so listen, we may disagree on some finer points of theology. We can do that. But there is one basic body of truth of which all Christians need to be committed to. The body of truth was delivered to the saints. That's what Jude tells us. In fact, that word delivered to the saints, and we saw this on our Tuesday study, means it was entrusted to you. It was personally given to you for you to be a steward of that truth. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, listen to this verse, because you're not going to understand it a lot more. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God put the gospel of who he was to you to entrust you to do it. So speak it. Speak it truthfully. Truthfully. God committed the truth to Paul. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11. And then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:20 that he gave the word to Timothy and then told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, now you give the word to wise people. See how this goes? God gives it to you. You give it to Michael. Michael gives it to Don. Don gives it. And we give the word of God. Now, we are to exhort one another. We are to guard this precious deposit because it's been invested in you. And the church, listen, the church is always one generation short of extinction. One generation. Why do I say that? Because if our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then this will be the last generation. If you don't guard the truth and you don't pass it along to someone else, this is it right here. Now, when you think of the saints who suffered and died for their faith, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? They were willing to entrust it and pass it along because they knew it had to get to the next generation. That should make every one of us to get in the front line. But now, back to a question Pastor Paul asked. How does one contend? That's the English word contend. But there's another word that Paul uses, because Paul uses a lot of examples of athletes and soldiers. And that word contend is also the word agonize. So how does one Christian agonize for his faith? By being like a devoted athlete or soldier. You need to stretch every bit of your muscles to do the very best to win for the cause of Christ. Guys, you will never be able to serve the victory battle from your most comfortable leather sofa. You won't do it from your soft bed. You won't do it from your lawn chair. You won't do it from the back porch. Someone at some point has to get out and stand for the faith that has been entrusted to the saints from the beginning to right now, 2014. Someone has to get out there and take off kid gloves and put on boxing gloves. Someone does. Or this is it. Because there are people in our midst that will rework the Word of God to perverse ends. So how do we contend? I hear this a lot. Well, people say, amen, Pastor. Let's contend. But don't be so contentious. Let me tell you something. People have rubbed other people the wrong way, right? Oh, that kind of gets me a little uncomfortable. We need to stop pointing fingers at other believers who are wanting to contend for the faith. Until we want to get out of the chair and we want to get out in the front line, then let them get out in the front line and support them and pray for them. Don't sit there and say, well, I wouldn't say that way. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't approach them that way. That's not loving. That's not this. You know what? They're doing a lot more than what you're doing if you're sitting in the chair. Hello? Hello? If they're out there saying, but it's Jesus and Christ crucified, and you're sitting there saying, well, I wouldn't say that. That's a little bit of, I don't want to get people upset with me now. I don't want to rub someone the wrong way. Get out of your leather sofa. Pick up the cross of Christ and go out there like a soldier or an athlete willing to agonize for the faith and stretch your muscles even the more so and say, hey, that cross is getting a little bit low because you're getting tired. Let me lift the cross with you. What does it mean to contend? Now, I said Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And that means He has an army. And if He has an army, He has soldiers. And if we are in Him, then we are His soldiers. And we have a real danger. I'm going to say this in a way to kind of make this soft, but also make it real. Ready? There have been men and women throughout the ages who have paid the price of their life for its faith. Okay, that's a reality. That's not possibly. That's fact. You want to contend for your faith? You want to know where to contend? I'm not saying go look for fights. I'm not saying go pick fights. But I am saying this. As a believer in who Jesus Christ is, as those who are set apart, sanctified, preserved, and enjoying His richest blessings, if you see the banner of Jesus Christ being torn down by those from the outside or the inside, you have to get up and agonize for the faith. There's your answer. Well, when do I speak? Will you speak when someone in your church says something against God, you stand up and say no. Or someone outside of the fellowship of the body of Christ says, you Christians this, say no. Not my Jesus. Not my Lord. Not my Savior. Well, I don't like to hear that. That's fine. But I have to agonize and contend for the faith. That's what I have to do. You do what you have to do, but this is what I have to do. Because I am He who has been set apart, sanctified, and I am rejoicing in His richest blessings. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, I know that's not what it might mean to be a Christian in 2014, but that's what it means to be a Christian in Jude's day, in God's day, every day. Last thing. I've been wrapping all this up, but I have to give you these two awesome quotes. Ready? Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, "The new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors of which we can have no fellowship."
Amen.
False doctrine is deadly poison. It must be identified. It must be labeled, and you must avoid it. When you go into your garage and you see antifreeze and it has skull and crossbones, you know that's not Gatorade. Right? Looks like it. Even smells sweet, but it's not Gatorade. How about this one from Spurgeon? This one I love even better. "I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is on the finest of ware?" End quote. No, you have to listen to it again. We must always speak the truth in love. The weapons we use are weapons that are spiritual. At the same time, we must dare to stand for the faith, and that will always offend and upset some people. But you're not fighting personal battles, but you are fighting the enemies of the Lord. It's not personal, it's Jesus. You're fighting for Jesus everywhere you go. Because it's His name and it's His honor at stake, not yours. And that's why Paul could say to Timothy at the end of the story, "I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I finished the course." Because everywhere I went, Timothy, I was trying to pick up the banner of Jesus. If I argued with a Stoic, I argued there. With a rabbinic Jew, I argued there. With a pagan, I argued there. But wherever Jesus was being run down, I was lifting Him up before men. I can tell you I ran the race. I can tell you I fought the fight. I can tell you I finished the course. Let me give you this last verse. Michael, 1 Timothy 6:12. Look at this verse. hard. Love this. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you are called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. Paul's saying, run hard. Agonize for the faith. Amen.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.